Turn with me in God's Word to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Our reading this morning will be verses 1 through 7. If you will stand with me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. For just a real brief review from the opening verses that we looked at last Lord's Day morning, John opens this letter with a very vivid eyewitness testimony that the eternal life, the word of life that was with the Father, that we've seen Him, we've heard Him, we have handled Him. As John wrote in his gospel, the Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says in verse 2 that we are bearing witness to you. We are declaring to you. He doesn't tell us anything to do. In these opening verses, He gives us a proclamation upon which to believe and build our lives. That in time and in history, the eternal word of life was made manifested, and in Him we have fellowship with the Father and with each other, and this is the path of joy. And so that these things that the apostles write to us through the scriptures, these things are for our joy as we enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now he says in verse 5, 6 and 7, which we'll look at this morning, that God is light. And that's the main idea that governs, in fact, the whole letter, what it means to be in fellowship with the God of light. Now we've got to understand that idea. So we're going to look at that first. God is light. So this is the message, verse 5, that John proclaims. Then in verse 6, we have one of three "if we say" statements in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. So there's a fellowship that we claim, and we've got to make sure we're claiming the right fellowship. And then in verse 7, there is the light in which we are supposed to walk because God is light. But let's look first. I don't know. This is an overwhelming idea. I don't know that we can even finish this morning. But God is light. Now the importance of this, notice in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him, from Christ, and declare to you. So this continues the eyewitness chain. The chain of authority from God who is light through the eternal Word, the Son, incarnate. The Holy Spirit, of course, is in here as well as the one He gave to the apostles. And then the apostles are out proclaiming. And what's the message? Well, the message, of course, is how I can feel good about my life. And again, I do this because I want to contrast this so clearly with what we in 2022 think of the gospel. At least, corporately, the message is how I can fix my life. The message is how I can fix their lives over there. The message is how we can get our leaders to do what they should be doing. The message is how we can arm the church and have musket practice in the lower parking lot. This is the message. No, that's not the message. And remember, they had as many issues as we do and lived under a different kind of government, to be sure. But their issues that they dealt with were just as important to them as our issues are to us. And yet, so this is the apostolic message that goes out into the world. God is light into a very dark time of history. And what does that mean to say that God is light? Well, I think two things. We're going to look at several verses this morning. In himself, so we're going to look at it from a Godward perspective first. With respect to himself, God is purity, holiness, and truth. With respect to himself, to say that God is light, it means that he is purity, holiness, and truth. But then it's also a declaration of what he is toward us. And this whole theme of light just permeates the Old and New Covenant. We can't even begin to look at all of it, but I hope at least to trace some of its themes. So the first point is going to be God is light with respect to himself. Purity, truth, holiness, and then with respect to us. Look in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. We'll start there because whenever we hear that God is light, one of the first things we should think of is holy. Holy. He is pure. He is undivided. There is nothing impure, no sin in him. Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So again here, God is light. God is purity. And that purity is not just this nebulous expression that we need to speculate about. It's his own holiness, his separateness from sin. And notice he's so separate, it's something that we'll see again, that even the angels who are perfect cannot even look upon him. They have to veil their faces and they cover their feet with their wings because where they're standing is holy ground. And remember, Isaiah's in the midst of conflict. Again, I won't get into all the details, but remember, you had the Syro-Ephraimic war that was waging. You had the Assyrians that were coming down from the north. And here's good old King Ahaz going up to Damascus, having a meeting with Tiglath-Pileser, who was the emperor of the world at that time. He saw a very beautiful altar to his gods that Tiglath-Pileser had built in Damascus. He comes back to Jerusalem and he instructs the high priest to make a copy of that altar and put it in the Holy of Holies. And they had nothing going on in those days. No, it was a horrible time. And yet here is the revelation to the vision to Isaiah as he begins. Who is God? Who do you need? Who is God as you? And we could start calling names and me as we're called to go out into the world. Who must we see as John writes his letter about righteousness and doctrine and love? It is the God who is holy, holy, holy. And this is what is lost on the church today. This is what is lost in most. That's why we're afraid of men. Again, Isaiah was afraid of men until he saw the holiness of God. And then he stopped being afraid of men. Jeremiah had to see this again and again. The prophets, John on the island of Patmos, if tradition's right, he was put in a boiling pot of oil and that didn't kill him. And so they exiled him to Patmos. And before he got the book of Revelation, he saw the glory of Christ, and then he writes about it to us so that we can know that in all of our troubles, the thing that we're supposed to remember, this is the message. God is light. He is pure. He is holy, 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 so much so that you cannot look upon him. And as for our enemies who don't want to look upon him, he holds them in complete disdain. And that would include our president. Most members of our national houses of government, he looks at them with utter disdain because they have no sense of the majesty and the holiness of God. But what about us? We're supposed to have some sense in our lives. We profess to know the Lamb of God, that God is holy, holy, holy. And notice when Isaiah saw this, now granted this was in a vision, but that doesn't mean it's not real, that the post of the whole house shook. And at the very end of the book, it's like Isaiah's book ended with glory. You have chapter 6, and then you have chapter 66, where the Lord gives a final declaration and says, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Were you scared of your footstool this morning when you walked through your living room? Do you have an ottoman? Do you have a little stool? Now, granted, if you stump your toe, you might be a little bit upset with it. But were you afraid of it? Were you afraid there would be an ottoman revolution in your room and all the ottomans and footstools of your house would gather together and they would toss you out? That's how we're to view history and God's working. God looks at the earth as his footstool. He sticks his heels on it. He is not remotely threatened. And this is how martyrs go to the grave if God calls them to, and soldiers stand boldly on the battlefield, and Christians stand boldly for God's truth, and that is to see. And this was John's message, and he announces this first in the first century when Satan was unleashed on the church after Jesus cast him down from heaven. What did he see? Here and in Revelation, holy, holy, holy. God is light of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Look in 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy, straight on over to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:16, you've got another similar declaration, but I think it's important for us to see how these things unite Scripture. When it talks about God as light, it's first with respect to Himself, His purity, His holiness. No one can look upon him and live. Remember in Exodus 33, we won't look there, but Moses wants to see God, and God says, "You cannot see me and live. I'm going to hide you in the rock, and I'll show you my back parts," which was a way of saying, "I'm going to preach you a sermon, Moses." And he proclaimed Exodus 33:6-7, "The Lord God, gracious and merciful and slow to anger and keeping covenant." That's why sin's so attractive to you, young people. You have a very low view of the holiness of God. And the lower your view of God's holiness and the less that that grips your life, the bigger and more attractive sin and self are. Look here in 1 Timothy 6 as Paul, he says in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And earlier he talked about the love of money and various lusts. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time." And then notice this, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So how do you flee, young men, young women? How do you flee the sin of this world, the lust of the flesh? How can we, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith? How can we hold the good confession when so many in our day are giving it up, it seems like, and falling by the wayside? How can we keep the commandment? Verse 14, to confess Christ before men like Jesus did, our Lord, to see the glory of God. The King of kings and Lord of lords who dwells in unapproachable light because of his purity and holiness. And as we'll see in a minute, and he's brought you there to dwell with him in that light. And therefore, you don't have any reason to be afraid of the footstools of this world who rise up and threaten you because you dwell with God in the light. Before we get there, notice a few more things. Go to Habakkuk 1:13. I want our young people to have some sense of what do we mean when we say God is light, that he is pure, holy. He's opposed to all sin. We all got to find Habakkuk, don't we? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. There he is. Habakkuk 1:13. Let's start reading in verse 12. Again, Habakkuk, we can look at his times as well. I mean, very rough times of judgment. He starts out, Lord, how long shall I cry, but you won't hear? We can't look at the whole book. But verse 12, are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk 1:12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them out for correction. Verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. And then he goes on. But notice where he begins here. Okay, in terms of answering this question, and he's pleading with God to work in history on the basis of what? That he's the Holy One. That he cannot look at sin. Now, the next time one of our leaders flippantly, and our beloved president flippantly at the end of his speech says, God bless America, in some kind of flippant way, you need to make sure you go vomit. And I'm not exaggerating. You need to make sure that with a scarce few, every time most of our leaders, local, state, national, add some kind of flippant tip of the hat to God, they're blaspheming. Because they have no sense of the holiness of God, that we're accountable to Him, that He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, that He cannot, and you think He can look at our nation and smile? American exceptionalism, our perversity is exceptional, our bloodshed is exceptional. Now, we had a different history, but I'm talking about what we've become and what we are. There's nothing exceptional about us, but that God lets us live another day and still even have any electricity on because of how evil we have become as a people and a nation and our leaders. And who is He? Go to, again, just, I want to, every Psalm 119, 137. He is the light. And we must emphasize this in this age of impurity and blasphemous. God bless us. We're good people. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous. Young people, what does it mean? You're asked this afternoon to say God is light. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. What is righteous? Righteous are you, O Lord. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Go back in Psalms to Psalm 11, verse 7. Again, Psalm 11, 7. Just to remind us of what God is in Himself. Psalm 11, 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now, interestingly, if we go back to 1 John for just a moment on this point, John, in the first letter of John, God says three things that He is in this letter. Three things. The first one's right in front of us. It's our verse this morning. God is light. But then in chapter 2, okay, let's see if I can find the verse real quick. Chapter 2, He says that He is righteous. And then at the end of, I know I can find this one, I think at the end of chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And then the third thing He says about Himself is in 3:4-8, God is love. So he says, God is light, God is righteous, God is love. And we need to start here. Look at your relationships. Look at the way you view yourself. Look at the way we talk about other people. Look at the way we relate to the world. Does that at all enter into that I live before the holy God? I've got to apply this real quickly. Go in the Old Testament to Genesis 15. This is how God related to our father Abraham. Look in Genesis chapter 15 when he came to him. I just want you to see this because as John will go on to talk about, this is a walk. This is a way of life. Genesis 17, excuse me, when God comes to him later, when he's 99. Notice what he says to him. Genesis 17, 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, by the way, that gives hope for everybody in here this morning because none of us has reached that yet. Anybody over 99? Okay. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before my face. Who am I? I'm the holy, holy, holy God. So pure I cannot look upon sin. The angels can't even look directly at me. Look at your thought life. See how much you need Jesus when you think God is holy. Look at how we talk to each other and think how much we need Jesus because God is so holy. And think how good he is. Back to 1 John now as we move into the second part of this. Think how good he is that as holy as he is, he would love us and send his son to die for us. Now again, I can't select all of the interesting ways that the Bible uses light. So God is light in himself. But he's also light toward us in a very unique way. I want to look at several verses with you. I should have kept you in the Old Testament. Go back to Exodus. Sorry, your fingers will lose some weight this morning. All right, Exodus 10. Okay, God is light toward us. Again, I love to pick these things because these truths come out in very dark times. Exodus 10, 21. This is the ninth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now that's an interesting idea right off the top, that there's this conflict between light and darkness, between God and Satan, between Christ and Satan. And notice here, not unlike our day, you can probably go out and you sense the darkness that is just descending. And it's not just what men are, it's what God is doing and the judgment he is bringing. And yet notice here this morning, we're not in that darkness. I hope you realize this. If you're a believer in Jesus and you live before an open Bible, you're not in the darkness. You have hope. We understand at least a little bit, and we can at least go as far as Job did, that we see the edges of his ways. We see the shadow of his ways, so we know a little bit of we don't have light. We're not living in the, oh no, oh woe is me, I hope they find a cure, I hope they don't drop a bomb, I hope we get a Savior that comes and makes all of this goes away so that Starbucks doesn't run out of its cups anymore. And I hope that, again, I'm being facetious, but again, we don't understand as Christians how bad it is to walk in darkness. When God brings darkness over your soul and there's no light there and there's no hope, the guy at the red light next to you who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and God is not light to him, but it's darkness in his life and he has no hope and he doesn't know why his children are acting the way that they're acting. He doesn't know why he has the nation that he has. Why do I have to live through these times? There's nothing there. There's no one to pray to. There's nothing to call upon. There's only bitterness and cursing and frustration and fear. Just like in Egypt, as God was showing. But there's light. Why? Well, because God was with his people, even though they weren't particularly faithful. Look a couple chapters later in Exodus chapter 13. This light was very practical for them, wasn't it? Exodus chapter 13, you'll know this section very well. Exodus 13:20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so you can come up to Psalm 27, if you'll look there with me. And this shows us what this means. This is the, we all know this verse, but I've given you two illustrations of what it means. 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because He dwells with us, and the Lord Jesus has now brought us into that light. Now remember, we need to make a transition. We were talking about how God is light with respect to Himself, purity, truth, righteousness, holiness. He's light with respect to us, but remember, there was a limit in the Old Covenant. Do you remember that when they dedicated the temple and Solomon offered, what was it, 120,000 lambs and who knows whatever else, that they offered, and blood was flowing, and it said what? That that Shekinah glory cloud came down and filled, and the priests could not go in because it was too bright, too splendid. They could not enter. And yet, turn to Matthew 17, Jesus has come. And so that changes our whole relationship in many respects to the light of what that means for us. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Notice something very interesting here in God's holy word. I hope you're paying careful attention to it. Notice, this same glory cloud that excluded the priest, now Jesus is in that cloud, and that cloud descends down, and it envelops Peter, James, and John, and they don't die. And if we could trace out that theme, Hebrews chapter 4, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. We call God our Father. We can be washed and cleansed of all of our sins so that that light, that brightness of God's purity has now come into the world in our Lord Jesus as our mediator. And when He says, I am the light of the world, He means I've brought you out of the darkness. Look in Acts 26. He's brought us into the light, and we may dwell with the consuming fire. Acts chapter 26. I think sometimes we live as atheists when troubles come around us. It's the end of the world, and we forget who we are, the weapons that we have, the priesthood that we possess. Acts chapter 26, Paul is again recounting one of the places he recounts his conversion, and he says this, verse 16 of Acts 26. Acts 26, 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the people, as well as the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what the true gospel is. Now, I'm going to have to tell you, you might think, well, if that's true, then how did we get here? Well, so after the war between the states, as liberalism from Britain and Germany and elsewhere in our own corrupt hearts came into this land and we adopted what we now call liberalism. Some of you are reading the book that Bob Horton recommended, Christianity and Liberalism. That was not a gospel that could save anybody. A gospel that denied the virgin birth of Christ, that denied God's supernatural hand, and worst of all, perhaps denied the substitutionary character of Jesus. Now, you still had huge churches and big budgets and huge choirs and fancy organs, but it wasn't a gospel that could hold back the darkness. It wasn't a gospel that could sustain the faith of a people during two world wars and incredible political manipulations behind the scenes. Well, what about the gospel today of progressivism? You know, let's try the other side. You know, there's no hell. And God doesn't want you to repent. He wants you to be a poster child for the new church of vice. And that your personal sins actually should be everybody else's vision for what holiness looks like. And we wonder, well, wait a minute, no hell. If there's no hell, then why did Jesus go through hell? If there's no repentance, then why did he preach repentance? And the apostles preached repentance. And, well, but tens of thousands in student conferences go, and they sing Hillsong worship music, and everybody feels so close to God, and we can go to conferences in California, and the leaders will teach you how to raise the dead, and the whole Bethel church movement, and it's just, oh, we just feel. I remember people feeling like that at Kiss concerts in the 70s and the Rolling Stones, and we would hold up our lighters and just go with the, oh, because that's a fake gospel. Now, Jesus is in there somewhere. He's sprinkled on it like pixie dust to make us feel better about our... But that's not the real gospel. Liberalism's not the real gospel. Couldn't hold anything back. Progressivism is not the real gospel. The real gospel is that God is light, and he brings dead, dark sinners out of dead, dark places, and he brings them into his glorious light. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is not, I didn't intend to spend this long on all this, but it's not a small theme in the Bible. It's a huge theme. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has Colossians 1, 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's like we're apologizing for purity. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Brothers and sisters, there is a real power in darkness. There is a real blinding power that Satan exercises in this world. But Jesus delivers us from the power of darkness and conveys us into the kingdom of his Son. Look in 1 Peter 2:9. Same idea. Again, we won't look at all the passages. We'll let this be our last one. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm sorry, one more. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, just so many come flooding in here. It's just Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Apologize for the light. Walk as children. That was not what it says. Okay. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Why? Because that's who God is. God is light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If any of you are still in the darkness this morning, And we're not going to have time to finish everything I wanted to in 1 John, but if you're walking still in the darkness, if the bent of your life is towards sin, now you may have to give it up for a while because there's pressure put on you or you're afraid of consequences, but oh, if I could just take my sins with me to heaven, if I could just be a good Christian and keep my sins, that's a darkness dweller. The light dweller, as we're told here, to walk as children of light, they hate their sins, they mourn over them, they look to Jesus for cleansing. But what defines them is that the God of light has called us out of darkness. Notice there again in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness in God at all? What's the real gospel? Because we hear a lot of them today. The real gospel is that God is holy and he cannot have fellowship with sinners. And so since sinners can do nothing to bring themselves out of darkness, I can't clean up my dark thoughts. I can't clean up my dark lusts. If I had to stand up and recount to you 53 years of sinning and breaking every one of God's commandments, I would be too embarrassed to ever show my face in public again like most of you would be. Okay, I can't bring myself out of the darkness into the light. And so what did the holy, holy, holy God do? In merciful grace and mercy undeserved, he sent the Son of his joy, the Son of his love, who entered the world as the light of the world to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And brothers and sisters, that explains to me more than anything else the rising darkness of our day. Yes, men are evil and there's schemers out there and devils masquerading in human form. But again here, the light, if it holds on to the light, it can't be quenched. Go into any room you want to in your house. If there's a light on, you can throw all kind of darkness at it. Get you a big ball of darkness, bring up a whole fleet of tractor trailers full of darkness and throw it into that room. But as long as there's light in there, the darkness can't do anything to overcome it. So the problem in our day is not that the light is weak or the darkness is so strong. It's that the light is under a bushel. And the light has been embarrassed. I mean, you think about what's going on. Sorry, PCA, OPC as well. And apologizing for certain things that, you know, oh, we don't want to offend this group and that group and this woman and that man and all of these things. It's like, don't apologize for being a light dweller. Don't apologize for the holy, 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 righteous, pure God who has brought us out of darkness into his light. And then we wonder, why is our land messed up? Well, the vilest walk on every side when evil men are exalted. And you and me, we've got to use the light. We have to be children of light. We have to expose the deeds of darkness. We're not called to, you know, all called to go out on battlefields, but where we are in our families. And God's driving his enemies off the cliff of insanity, just like he's done throughout history. But you, be a child of light. Walk as a child of light. But here's the reason why. It's not to save America. I'm going to have to be honest with you. I don't believe America's going to be saved. I gave that up 25 years ago. I do not believe America as a nation is going to endure the test of time. I do not believe the United States of America is tied to the kingdom of God, except at this point as a whipping post for God warning people, this is what happens to a people who had the light and then rejected it and walked away from it. But I tell you what's going to be strong here, it's going to be people who live before the face of the holy God in their callings, businessmen, teachers, HVAC workers, mothers, fathers, young people, college students. I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to listen to dirty jokes. I'm not going to play dirty games. I'm not going to see how close I can fudge my words. And it's not because somebody might be listening. It is because the holy, holy, holy God of light is listening. And He's near to us, and He's brought us into His light. That's why, brothers and sisters, we can't bicker. It's not because some of us are gentle souls and some of us are, you know, a little bit, we like to have a little, you know, fisticuff. That's not the reason. The reason is because God is holy. And when the church forgets this, everything else falls down by the wayside. And then grace gets cheap because, boy, doesn't it? If you start thinking about the holiness of God and just a few of your sins, just a few, just pick a few of your polite ones, and what He must think in His holiness, in His purity. I mean, think about how He treated Moses at a human level. He loved Moses, and Moses is in heaven, and we already read about Moses being at the mount with the Lord Jesus. But for one sin, and man, if we had lived with the children of Israel, we'd probably have struck that rock again too, wouldn't we? Again, I'm going to strike a few of you in the front row while I'm at it. You people are driving me crazy. And yet for that one sin, God told me, you can't go into the land of promise. I love you, and you're a faithful servant. Hebrews 3:1, faithful to Christ, Moses was for all of his days. But for this one thing, remember what God said about that? For those who draw near to me, I must be treated as holy. How do we pray? I'm not condemning anybody. I'm pointing all the fingers at me if it makes you feel better. How do we pray? Is it before the holy God? The God of light who has brought us into His light? How do we live? If your life is still in the darkness, I urge you to run to Jesus right now, because He is the only one who can deliver you from the power of darkness. And you can read and you can look at websites and get all the money and try to preserve yourself from what you fear economically. But the only deliverer from darkness is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And everybody else, except who knows Him, walks in abysmal, suffocating blindness. And darkness, that's our real national disaster. Our real national disaster is not the Bidens and the Kamala and the Barack Obama crime family and the Bush crime family leading abortion supporters in America ever since Prescott Bush, who was George I's grandfather, was the first treasurer of Planned Parenthood. We have been run by crime families, but that's not the problem. The problem is the national darkness that has descended upon those who profess to know the Savior. And the lack of a concrete, daily controlling sense of that God is light and I'm a light dweller. Walk as children of light. That's a command. Ephesians 5:8-9. Expose the deeds of darkness. We have parents who are afraid to expose those deeds to their children. You're walking as a darkness dweller. Do we have young people who are, whatever, okay? We pay you to say these things. You have to be exuberant. We all know. I'm just telling you who God is. Stop paying me if you want. I'm still going to tell you God is holy. And He is righteous. And He is not going to put up with you and me and our sins. We think, well, we're protected. We've got this confession and we've got this church building. And doggone it, we've been meeting through all this. And we're gonna show everybody. You think that impresses God? The heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. He's not impressed with your pride. He hates it. Because He is holy. And He will not share His glory with another. Not the smartest of you. Not the one who has the deepest emotional feelings about God and Jesus. He will not share His glory with another. He is holy. And if the church in this land expects God at all to fight for you, if you as parents expect God to fight for your children, I would start here. With the message that the apostles proclaimed. God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness. And so every one of us, what we plead here as we end, Lord Jesus, please cleanse me of the darkness that's still in my soul. Please help me. Please make me clean, which is what we'll get to at the end of verse 7 next week, Lord willing, that when we walk in this light, we have cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me just end with this, how much every one of us needs Jesus. And it's not to make you feel better. It's not so that you can go ask His permission and get Him to let you do something you really want to do. You need Jesus Because he is the only person who stands between you and a holy, holy, holy God. And without that standing in the middle, without that mediator, without the one who said in Isaiah 50, I give my back to the smiters. Father, strike me down. I give my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. Spit on me, Father. Reproach me, Father. Crucify me, Father. Pierce my side, Father. And let these whom you have chosen go free. Without him, God's holiness will consume you and me in hell forever. And in the light of that, what's going on in the world's got to take its appropriate place. And let us in the church deal with this first. That we're the, can you imagine how precarious the United States is actually focused right now? Do you have any idea? We're thinking, oh no, we got to get Trump back in, or we got to get somebody back in. That's not why the situation in America is so precarious. It's because God is holy. Do you think he cares that you keep your 401ks? That the stock market gambling wheel keeps going round and round? Do you think that that's why he rules? He is holy, and the blood of tens of millions of babies and foreigners overseas whom we have firebombed and butchered in the womb. Now we have convenient chemicals for abortion so that people don't even have to go to the abortuaries. Do you think that God, are we going to support Russia? Are we going to support the Ukrainians? Oh, it's such a huge national decision. It's nothing of the kind. The only real substantial decision is, will there be enough in this Sodom, the United States of America? Will there be enough in this Sodom? And by the way, I got strong biblical precedent for this. Read Isaiah 1. Will this Sodom that we live in, will this Moab, come back tonight, you can see the reference for that, will we repent before the holy God, before the sword of Damocles? He just lets it go. And I think he's already doing it. And the only people who are going to survive are those who accept this message from John. And notice how I love it that it comes from John. If it had come from Jeremiah, we'd be like, yeah, Jeremiah's kind of uncomfortable. You know, he's kind of like the weeping prophet, and he's kind of, I can kind of see, he probably didn't smell too good because he didn't bathe regularly, and John, but it didn't. It came from John. It came from the loving who reclined on Jesus in the upper room, and the one who talks about love and the Father's love, things that we love to hear about. And he said, what's the message? What is the gospel? God is light. He is holy. Let the church, let us, let you and your family and me and mine deal with that. I think the Lord will take care of a lot of the other issues. But until we get some sense of the lightness, the holiness, the purity of God, in some respects, nothing else matters. So I'd encourage you to take seriously that the apostolic witness, and I hate to even say this because it sounds like I'm condemning others, and that's not the point at all. It's just such a different starting point than what we see. You know, how can we make you feel good? How can we give you some therapy? How can we fix your life? How can we make you feel good about where you are? God didn't send the apostles and his son to make us feel good where we are. He sent him to us because he is light. He is purity. He is holiness. And unless he brings us into that through the shed blood of his son and through the obedience of Jesus given to us, you and I are out in the cold forever, in the darkness. But don't stay there, please. Please come to Jesus. Ask him where you are if you don't know him. Ask him as we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord Jesus, be light in my soul. Save me. Bring me into the light by your sacrifice on the cross and by your obedience to the Father, because in me there is nothing but filthy rags. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we praise you that you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. You are terrifying. In the best sense of the word that we can muster, in the humblest sense, even though we need to be humble far more than we are, Lord, you are holy, pure, righteous, truth itself. And we confess that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, that the good that we want to do, we don't do. The evil that we don't want to do, we do. And we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us every minute of the day. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have brought us into the light. Help us to walk as children of light. Lord Jesus, the only way we can do that is if you keep stoking the fires and you keep being light in our lives. Help all of our homes to be organized here around an open Bible, around a singing father and mother, around a praying father and mother and children, so that there would be light in our dwellings, Lord, in this dark age. But we ask, O Lord God, that as we don't live in the old covenant, we live in the new. And that even in Afghanistan, where your church has been brutalized, and in North Korea and in other countries of the world, we ask, O Lord, that the light there would gradually grow as a mighty wave, as Ezekiel prophesied, and gradually rise and fill every land with praise to Jesus, the light of the world, the one who brings us into the light, Father, as you are in the light. We bless you for your grace, and we pray that you would help us to take in just this one verse from John and apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.